can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence? Or to my knees will I fall? Will I see? Hallelujah. Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I will do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence? Or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine.
Some of us can only imagine what it'd be like to sing like that when we get to heaven. Thank you, Mel. Welcome. We made it through the time change. We're here. Welcome. This morning, if you can find that friendship bulletin and sign it and pass it along and kind of look down and see who's there on the pew row with you. I've got a couple of announcements for you. This is Team Sunday this week for World Missions. And there's information about some mission trips to Germany and England, two trips to England, Kenya, and Mexico. And so be praying about that. There's information out in the connector. You can talk to folks out there. You can sign up if you're ready to do that. But what an opportunity. You know, most of these mission trips, you know, you think, okay, I'm going to go and I'm going to really serve these people and I'm going to give them something. It's usually the other way around. You are usually on the receiving end. Also, the women's ministry is hosting a dinner for women and youth on Friday, March 21st at 6:30. Karen Hodges, she's the new women's ministry coordinator for the PCA, will speak on the ripple effect, the impact of an intentional life. And reservations can also be made in the connector today. Easter's coming up, and Kelly is looking for people who would like to sing in the choir. So if you would like to sing on Easter, she is looking for all voices. If you are 14 years of age or older, you might contact Kelly. There will be an instrumental there. There's an example today, and many of these people that are in the choir are going to be playing their instruments. So come out and be involved in that Easter service. And finally, I've got an announcement about the parking lot back behind the connector. It's going to be paved on Monday and Tuesday, so the only parking is going to be on Douglas Monday and Tuesday, but there will be golf carts. They're coming over here to carry you if you need a golf cart. Okay, everybody needs one of these. This is our order of worship. You have to kind of follow along with this, you know. I think this is a Presbyterian thing. You got to kind of follow this. And then we've got two books that music is going to come out of. We've got something called a song book. This is the song book right here. And then we've got a hymnal. It's red. And so you have to kind of get those to navigate with us this morning. If you don't have one, raise your hand and somebody will bring one. Now it's time to kind of take a deep breath and slow down. Kind of figure out why we're here this morning. We're here to worship King Jesus, our risen Lord and our Savior.
Please stand for our call to worship. You'll find in your bulletin our call to worship is from Psalm 24. It's ushering in the King. And this morning we're asking the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts in such a way that we will believe in the unseen God, that we will worship Him as our great King Jesus. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Christ, by the power of your Holy Spirit, we come in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We turn away from thinking that our good works have somehow brought us to this place. Our only hope is Jesus Christ and His righteousness. So we've come to worship you, Jesus. We've come to offer you adoration. If angels hide their eyes, Lord, what are we to do? And yet we're asking you, Holy Spirit, that you would illumine our hearts in such a way that we would see with our eyes of faith the risen, victorious Jesus Christ. We've come here to worship you, Jesus, and we make our prayer a prayer of adoration in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Lord,
Our affirmation is taken from the Westminster Larger Catechism. Christ's humiliation is over. Christ left his place in eternity past as the second person of the Godhead, of the Trinity. He came to earth. He was born of a woman. He was born into a poor, common family. He lived under the law. He was rejected by men, despised by others. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. The Lord Jesus Christ took on himself our sin and was nailed to the cross. He suffered God's wrath on that cross. He suffered hell, God's wrath against our sin. And then he was dead and buried. But now we celebrate Christ's exaltation. We start his exaltation with the resurrection. But then the second portion of Christ's exaltation is his ascension to heaven, where he is right now seated at the right hand of God the Father. And so I ask you, Christian, how was Christ exalted in his ascension? May be seated. Our confession continues to exalt Christ. And in our exaltation of Christ, we remember that he made and he sustains all things visible and invisible. That while heaven and earth declare God's glory, we here as creatures are sinful. And so we humbly come to confess our sin to God. Maker and sustainer of all things visible and invisible, while heaven and earth declare your glory, I, a poor creature, have sinned against you. I've resisted the leading of your Holy Spirit and have broken your law. Let me never slumber, never lose my assurance, and never forget to wear your armor while passing through enemy land. Render in me a delightful obedience as I start out anew this Sabbath morning. Please take a few moments and pour your heart out to the Lord, confessing our sin.
Heavenly Father, we pray that you will open our blind eyes to the severity of our own sin. We live in a culture that calls evil good and good evil. We have foolishly made laws that have removed you from our schools and our workplaces. We've legalized destructive lifestyles that are destroying our families, the very fabric of our civilization. The culture is diluting the saltiness of the church and causing our light, which should be a beacon of hope to a broken world, to dim. Our hearts are not breaking for those things that break yours. We can be proud, self-righteous, self-serving, and judgmental. We have sinned against a holy God. Oh Lord, please forgive us. But Father, we also pray that you would open our eyes to the forgiveness we have in Christ alone, by faith alone. He not only paid the debt in full, you took the perfect, spotless, sinless life that Jesus lived and credited it to us. You've not given us what we deserve. You've given us mercy. But not only mercy, Father, you've lavishly poured out your grace on us by adopting us into your own family and making us your sons and daughters of the King. You've rescued us from the dominion of Satan, and you are preparing us for an everlasting kingdom where we will see you face to face. What a God. What a Savior. What a hope. Our only assurance is in Jesus Christ. Let us sing together. You know, we were made for community. That's how we're wired. Something's broken in that makes us not want to do community. But that's the way God planned it. I think what we should do right now is just stand and greet one another in community, don't you? You know, one of the difficult things about community is that we develop relationships and we love people, and sometimes they go through very difficult things. Why don't you pray with me for God's people? Father, there's many people that we love that are suffering. There's many people that are going through cancer right now. We think of Susie, Cindy, and Dr. Mosier Sr., little 2-year-old Hayden, and Dale. They're in the battle right now, Lord. There's many people that we love that have, they're in the hospital. I think of Jason and Curtis, little Annie, not even born yet, Lord. Already in operation to close her spine. There's many that are recovering at home, thinking of Carla and Sally, Jerry, so many others, Lord. The battle is raging, and this fallen world is grinding us down and severing relationships with those we love. Oh, Father, give us the strength and endurance we need to glorify You in the midst of our pain. Give us an internal perspective and a confident assurance that You are sovereign over all things and that nothing can touch us that has not already passed through Your nail-scarred hands. May Your Spirit awaken us to the realization that not only are You in the midst of the battle with us, but that Your definition of victory may be different from ours. Bring us to an understanding that You allowed us to be placed on the millstone in order to grind a flower that brings You glory. May we see You as the master gardener that lovingly severs the branch so that we may bear much fruit and prove to be Your disciples. Teach us, Lord, if there is no battle, there is no victory. No millstone, no flower. No pruning, no fruit. No cross, no crown. In the name of Your precious Son, Jesus, who was slain for us, we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
to me that leads to ways I cannot see. While going through this world of woe, this hand still leads me as I go. I'm trusting to the that guides me through this weary land, and some sweet day I'll reach that strand, still guided by the unseen hand. I long to see my Savior's face and sing the story, saved by grace, and there upon I'll praise Him for His guiding hand. I'm trusting to the unseen hand that guides me through this weary land, and some sweet day I'll reach that strand, still guided by the unseen hand.
Please stand for our scripture reading. Our scripture lesson today is found in the book of Acts, chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. That's on page 909 if in your pew Bible, if you're using your pew Bible today. In the first book, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Just a few months ago, the city of Chattanooga produced an event at Coolidge Park. And at Coolidge Park, they provided a movie. And it was kind of a night out for people. And so through our relationship with a couple students at Orchard Knob Elementary School, where we have a tutoring opportunity, and I think we could always use more tutors, by the way, we took two of the kids with us and went to Coolidge Park and stretched out our blanket on the ground and watched this movie. And then at the conclusion of the movie, there's a big fireworks show, and so we were gathering the kids up. It was getting kind of close to time to leave anyway, and we weren't sure when the fireworks were going to begin, but something very sad happened. The fireworks show started, and the children who were with us fell apart. The little boy dove to the ground, and the little girl ran screaming. And when we finally gathered them back together and tried to hear what was going on and let them explain to us why they were so afraid, they said that when they hear gunshots, their mother has taught them to get down on the ground or to run away from the noise. And so this wonderful single mother, who's also become a friend of ours, who lives just a few miles from here, has faithfully, as a good mom, taught her children that when they hear gunfire, they're to dive to the ground or they're to run away from that noise. The children had never seen fireworks before. And so in our own city, we have a situation where our little children don't understand. They don't understand the idea of celebration. What was supposed to be this great time of celebration turned out to be a great time of fear and sadness. And it awakened me to the thought that part of our responsibility as a church, as a Christian who lives in Chattanooga, is to bring the love of Christ to our friends. Some of our friends live in the inner city. Some of our friends live up on a particular mountain or on a ridge. But we're to bring the love of Christ to our city. And part of bringing the love of Christ to our city is to explain things, especially things that take place in the skies. that have an impact on how we live our lives. You know, Dr. Luke is the great historian of the New Testament. And he begins to tell this story here in Acts chapter 1. And he explains to us that it's been 40 days since Jesus' resurrection. If you just look down at verse 3, you'll see it's been 40 days since Jesus' resurrection. And we know that 10 days from that day was going to be Pentecost, 50. So from Jesus' resurrection, they had been together for 40 days. And then Pentecost was going to happen in about 10 days from the time of this. So about a week and a half away from the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, where they're going to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. In fact, in the fall, I'll be preaching a series on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And we'll talk about baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to talk about that today. Today I want to talk about Jesus' ascension, and that Jesus right now, at this very moment, is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Well, what does that really mean for us? Well, let me talk a little bit about something that's known as union with Christ. We believe by faith we're united with Christ. And so wherever Christ is, we're with Him. It says in Ephesians, we're seated with Him in the heavenlies. Well, I wanted to talk about this union with Christ and give you six truths about our union with Christ, and then try to explain it and what it means for us today. The first thing we recognize in our union with Christ is that we share in His death. We were baptized into Jesus' death. And so we share that with Him. We also share in His resurrection. We were resurrected with Jesus Christ. We share in His ascension. We've been raised with Him in Christ. We share in His heavenly session. We sit with Christ right now as He rules from heaven. We also share in the promise of Christ's return. And then lastly, we will actually appear with Christ in glory because we're united with Him. We belong to Him. Now, what are some practical implications of those truths? First of all, I want to talk a little bit about our sanctification. You might think, well, how is that influenced by Jesus' ascension and Jesus being seated at the right hand of God the Father? And for some of you, you're thinking, what in the world does the word sanctification mean? The word sanctification is a word that means that you're set apart for God's purposes. And in the process, between the time you come to know Christ by faith, He works in your heart and prepares us for heaven. He sanctifies us. He sets us apart for God's purposes. And so this process of sanctification is assured because of Christ's ascension. What do I mean by that? Sinclair Ferguson wrote in a little book called The Five Views of Sanctification the following. He said, this then, or the ascension of Christ, is the foundation of sanctification in Reformed theology. It is rooted not in humanity and their achievement of holiness or sanctification, but it is rooted in what God has done in Christ and for us in union with Christ. Rather than view Christians first and foremost in the microcosmic context of their own progress, the Reformed doctrine, first of all, sets them in the macrocosm of God's activity in redemptive history. It is seeing oneself in this context that enables the individual Christian to grow in true holiness. Now, when we look at our lives and we kind of have this sense of we're struggling along, we're kind of up and down in our walk with Christ. Sometimes we're doing great. Sometimes we're doing horribly. Sometimes we're just sitting still. Rather than viewing our progress in Christ based on actually what we're doing at that moment in a microcosmic fashion, Sinclair is suggesting that we look at our sanctification and our progress in Christ in a macrocosmic, a large picture. And that large picture includes Jesus Christ in heaven. Jesus Christ has already accomplished our sanctification for us. And so the process we're in is becoming more Christ-like. Do you know in the ascension, it actually changed Jesus' life? You know, first of all, it returned him to a state of glorification. Before Jesus came down as a human being born of a woman, he lived in eternity past in the state of perfect glorification with his Father. He's the second person of the Trinity. They lived in perfect relationship, perfect glory. But then when he came down as a man, he suffered. He truly suffered as a man. And then when God restored his glory, he restored Christ to his position that he held pre-humiliation. He returned Jesus back to where he started, back in this place of being perfectly, perfectly glorified. But then he did something else. He put Jesus at his right hand. And you might think, well, what's the big deal about this right hand thing? I mean, well, first of all, let's think of it this way. Jesus actually has a body right now. It's a spiritual body. But somewhere in the world, somewhere in eternity, Jesus' body exists. The real spiritual body of Jesus exists. And I've never seen the real spiritual body of Jesus, but it exists somewhere. We know it exists at the right hand of God. What does that mean, the right hand of God? Well, it comes from an ancient tradition that warriors had. The king would always place their most fierce warrior at their right hand. Well, why is that? If you held a shield in your left hand, sorry all the left-handers out here, but typically a right-handed person would hold a shield in their left hand, and then they would hold their sword in their right hand. And so if you went to thrust forward with your sword, guess what's exposed? Your entire right side. Remember, Jesus had a spear thrust into his side. And Jesus is God's valiant warrior who conquered all of God's enemies. And so Jesus is seated at the right hand of God because it's an honored place. It's a place where you put your most rugged, brave, and accomplished warrior. And that's why when we worship Jesus, we worship him as King Jesus. We worship him as the great conqueror of our enemies. And we serve him. We serve him gladly because he is a powerful warrior. And right now, Jesus, in his spiritual body, is at the right hand of God the Father. And now as you begin to unpack that and try to get your head into heaven a little bit, you'll realize that there are numerous implications for us when it comes to Jesus being in heaven. Just stop for a minute and let's define terms. If you were going to kind of describe our existence, you would think, well, and the Bible uses these terms. It talks about being under the earth, which basically is either being in the grave or being in hell. Next, it talks about being in the earth or on the earth, and that means our existence right now on earth. And then it speaks of the sky, and the sky is the first heaven. It's the atmosphere around the earth. And then you go to the second heaven, and the second heaven, the stars and the planets that we can see. The third heaven, and Paul refers to the third heaven, being taken to the third heaven, is actually the presence of God. And that's where Jesus is right now. Jesus is in the third heaven. He's in the very presence of God. He is the victorious warrior. He's been restored to his rightful place. It says in Philippians 2 that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Another thing about Jesus' ascension is he poured out the Holy Spirit. Remember, if we're 40 days from his resurrection, we're 10 days from Pentecost. And so these disciples are hearing Jesus say, soon the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out on you. And they're waiting. Remember back in John, one will come who baptizes with water, John the Baptist, but one will come who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? Like I said, we'll talk about that later. But what does the Spirit do now? Well, the Spirit's present with us. The Spirit leads us. The Spirit comforts us. Jesus actually said to his disciples, it's better that I leave so that Spirit would come to you. How could something be better than Jesus? What did Jesus mean by that? Well, Jesus had taken on a physical body, and so he was limited to a location. And so right now the body of Jesus is in one spot. If Jesus were here today, he would only occupy one spot. Maybe you'd be sitting next to Fred back there, right there. But if he's sitting over there next to Fred, he can't be sitting here. He can't be there next to Sharon. Right? He can't be over there with Pete. He can't be up in the balcony with the Macaulay group. But the Holy Spirit can. The Holy Spirit can rest on everyone all at the same time. Now, let me just make a little point here. Jesus is omniscient. He's omnipresent. It's not like Jesus is disqualified and he's out of the game, just kind of sitting up there at the right hand of God. No. Jesus is everywhere all at the same time. He's God. But he manifests himself to the people of God in the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is with us. He comforts us. As Randy was praying, there are many of you who are comforted. You heard Randy either list a situation that you find yourself in, or he listed your name, or he listed the name of your son, didn't he? And that lifts your heart. And you're like, yes, Lord, we lift Curtis up to you. Holy Spirit, you can be with us right now, and you could be with Curtis at the hospital or Jerry at home. The Holy Spirit is resting on you right now. And he's bringing you comfort. And he's leading you. What's another thing that we know about Jesus? Well, after Jesus finished his atoning work on the cross, and he ascended to the right hand of God the Father, and he's sent his Spirit to the church at Pentecost, do you know he continues to serve us as high priest? Jesus Christ right now is praying for you. It says in Hebrews that he lives to intercede for his people. So right now, whether anyone else is praying for you, I know of two people who are praying for you. Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Right now, Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit are praying for you. So don't ever feel all alone. Oh, you might want God with skin on him sometimes. And that's what we need in our community, right? In our friendships, in the body of Christ. Sometimes you want the presence of God with skin on them. Other people are rejecting you because of decisions you've made or situations you're in. But a person who loves you with the love of Christ as expressed to the Holy Spirit will stay near to you. You might be making some horrible decisions right now. You might be very angry right now or very disappointed. But Jesus is praying for you, and Holy Spirit is praying for you. And if you have somebody in your life right now who loves you, God sent them to you. He's expressing his love for you. His godliness is being manifest because Jesus Christ is in heaven praying for us right now. But you know what else Jesus Christ does? Jesus Christ hears our prayers. He hears our prayers. And sometimes he and the Holy Spirit translate our prayers. I was walking through the UTC campus this week praying. And as I was praying for the students, because they're on spring break right now. A lot of them are down in Florida. They're all over the place. Some of them came by to say goodbye on Friday. But the other morning I was walking through UTC praying. And I began to pray and I thought, if I were a college student, what would I be praying for? And I thought, well, I'd be praying that I'd pass my midterm so that I could go on spring break and have a lot of fun. And I would be thinking, oh, I hope that I have enough money to come back next year. And I would be thinking, oh, I wonder if that girl has noticed me. You know, I've certainly noticed her. Or you just think your way through. And then I began to think about our inner city. And I thought, well, how would someone who lives in our inner city pray? And I thought that someone would say, well, I wish I had enough money for my light bill. Or, I wish I'm married to a godly man. Or, I hope to God that my children grow up to be mighty men and women of God. And as I began to pray and kind of fellowshipping with Holy Spirit, if you will, I began to think, you know, really, a person, if they come for help and they come for help about the light bill, that's really, I mean, yes, that is what they need, but they need more than that. And they don't just need a light bill, they need a job. And they don't just need a job, they need a calling. And they don't just need a calling, they need a Christ. They need a Savior. Right? And so in my sanctified mind, I began to pray over our church, over many of you as individuals, and over our city, and many people in our city as individuals. Because that's how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. He leads us. And He leads us to see the needs of people beyond the need that they see. You know, sometimes as men, we don't think people can see through us. We're pouting over in the corner at the edge of the living room, but we don't think anyone notices. But people notice. More people see you the way you are than you might imagine. They see you as a cynical, sad young person who just criticizes stuff all the time. Just wah, 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 wah. Really? Or they see you as a cynical old person who just criticizes stuff. Right? We see each other much more clearly than we think we do. Spirit works in us so that we begin to see a person in their fullness in Christ. And we begin to pray for a person that the manifestation of the Spirit would be on them in such a way that they will grow in their sanctification as they get closer to the Lord. One of the last things I want to talk about in terms of Christ's ascension is that we are united with Christ in the heavenlies. If you looked for your portrait in heaven, it would look a lot like Jesus. You would have distinct qualities of your life. You'll be identifiable, if you will, in heaven. Just like we'll know who Jesus is. He's the short Jewish man with holes in his hands and feet. That'll be Jesus. And you'll be there. And we'll recognize each other. But we will look a lot more like Jesus. We will have been glorified in the way that Jesus is glorified. And no one will sit at their right hand except Jesus. He's the only one who went to heaven that way. And in your brain you're thinking, wait a minute. What about Enoch? What about Elijah? Well, they went to heaven. But they're not seated at the right hand of God. And their lives were not offered as a sacrifice for sinners. And so when we hear this good news of Christ's ascension, and we hear this idea that right now He's in sessio, in other words, He's in session. That means He's ruling. Jesus isn't resting right now. He's ruling. He's not inactive. He's authoritative. That's our King Jesus. And because King Jesus is active, and because He's authoritative, He's done something that's absolutely magnificent. It's hard to believe that He's actually done this. He's done something that would make so many people so happy. If you look over in Luke chapter 24, now think about Luke and Acts. They're kind of like sister books or brother books, if you will. And at the end of Luke, what do we find? Well, we find the ascension. Now, remember back in the day when you'd get a preaching tape and the preacher would preach so long that you would have to... Now, this is going to be funny. I want to see how many people remember cassette tapes. The cassette tape would finish playing. You would push the button. The cassette tape would pop out. You'd turn it over. You'd stick it back in. And then you'd hit play. And when it would go to the other side, what would it do? It would back up about 30 seconds worth so that you knew you didn't miss any of the sermon. Well, that's exactly what Luke has done in Acts chapter 1. He finished Luke 24, and this is what he says beginning in verse 50. Then Jesus led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. He's speaking of the ascension. What's the very thing we read about in Acts chapter 1? The ascension. He goes on here, and when he was carried up into heaven, they worshipped him, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. I mean, could you imagine? It's taken you 3 years to finally believe in Jesus. You didn't really believe him as the Son of God until he died and was resurrected. But now he's got you. 3 years, you're all in. You are all in. You have watched him suffer. You have watched him die. And you now see him alive. And you are freaked out. And you finally really believe in Jesus as the Son of God. You're all in. And what's he do? He leaves you. He leaves. And you're standing there with your toga in your hand. And there he goes, right there. What are you doing? What's up with that? Now it's our responsibility to worship him, to serve him, to be the hands and feet of Jesus for First Presbyterian Church, to be the hands and feet of Jesus for Chattanooga, to be the hands and feet of Jesus for our world. It's like the game you played as a child. You would run over, boom, tag, you're it, wow, you run away. In the most simple form, Jesus has tagged us. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, we're it. We're his answer. We're his answer. And we're here to share the truth of Jesus Christ. We are here to share the love of Jesus Christ with our community. What was the context of the Great Commission? You might say, what's the Great Commission? Well, it's on the back of our bulletin every week. It's Matthew chapter 28. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. This is Matthew's version of the last words of Jesus and his ascension. They saw him and they worshipped him. That's what we do. That's what we do on Sunday mornings. That's what we do throughout the week. We see him and we worship him. But then he went on and he said, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth. See how he's bringing all of this together? Has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus gave the Great Commission in the midst of his ascension. He said, tag, you're it. You know, one of the men of our church a few months ago came to me and he was very distressed. And I said, what's on your mind? And he said, I've been studying the Bible. You know, you've had us read through the Bible, and I've been studying the Bible, and the Holy Spirit has rested something on me. I said, well, what is it? And he said, at the end, Jesus will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. And I was like, that sounds like a good thing. And he goes, yeah, it's a good thing if you do something. He goes, he's not going to say, well done, good and faithful servant, if you don't do anything. Right? You have to do something. Now, I've spent 4 years preaching salvation by grace alone, through Christ alone, by faith alone. And so this has nothing to do with the surety of your salvation in Jesus Christ. This has to do with participating in what God has for you. Using your gifts in whatever way for his kingdom. Could you imagine? Let's say that you're a big sports fan. Let's say you wear like orange ties or Alabama ties, or you're like just really into it. And you yell at the TV faithfully every Saturday. And then the coach calls you up And he says, I would like you to actively participate in our program. And you said, Okay. What could I do? That would be so much fun. I can't do much, but I could do so. I could bring the water, or I could tape ankles, or I could film it, or I could cheer, or what do you want me to do? This is kind of how I'm hardwired. Could I do that? You imagine how exciting that would be for us? That's exactly what God has done. He's given each of us gifts so that we can participate. We can participate. It's not a chore. It's a privilege. It's not related to your salvation where you're trying to earn salvation. It's a privilege to serve God and to serve our community and to use our gifts. And so today, I end a sermon. I don't want you to hear legalism. I want you to hear loyalism. I don't want you to hear obligation. I want you to hear participation. It's a privilege. It's a joy. It's a joy to work with the kids in our city. It's a joy to work with our missionaries around the world. It's a joy because God has allowed us to participate in His kingdom until His return. If Jesus came back today, what would He find you doing? I'm not trying to make this kind of some weird legalism thing. Just, what would He find you doing? Just answer that question. And if not today, what would He find you doing tomorrow? And if you look at our little announcement sheet or you go online, you find like a gamillion things you could do. You could go to the faith and finance class. You could teach or attend Sunday school. You could be involved in W2 Kids or sing in the choir. If you're not that good, they will keep you away from the microphone. Don't worry. You just want to participate, right? I'm currently involved in, I would say, one of the top discipleship groups I've ever been in before. It's like we have fallen in love with each other. We share our hearts. We have community. We eat together. We cry together. We laugh together. It's awesome. And I want you to have that sense too. I want you to have that sense of community. I want you to enjoy the community of our church and of our city. Don't be isolated. Don't suffer alone. Be brave. Step out. Participate. Enjoy what God has in store for you. So that's the ascension of Christ. He's not resting. He's ruling. He didn't obligate you. He gave you the privilege to participate. This isn't legalism. It's loyalism. It's serving Him. What a great opportunity. Enjoy Him until He returns. Until He returns. He will return. We'll talk about that next week. Let's pray together. Father, just outside these doors, we have the World Mission opportunities. Lord, some of us will pay for that. Some of us will pray for that. Some of us will go. Help us all to participate. Lord, around our church, our city, we have so many opportunities. I mentioned the tutoring at Orchard Knob. Lord, Friday morning with the Salvation Army, the flowers that will go out this afternoon, the people who faithfully pray. Lord, they're home right now. They're listening on the radio or they turn on the computer and log in. And right now they're at home saying, I'm stuck in bed. I used to be able to do all that stuff. Lord, is there a higher calling than prayer? To be intimate with You? To enjoy You? There's not. So Father, we come as Your humble people. We can't believe You picked us. We can't believe You picked us. But You did. And You suffered and died for us. And then You were resurrected and then You ascended. And right now You are ruling at the right hand as the most esteemed Savior King, the Warrior King. May we serve You with joy as we worship You day after day after day until the day You return. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said together, Amen. Would you please stand for the benediction? Now, after the benediction, we're going to sing beautifully. We're going to sing this hymn. I want you to know that typically, traditionally, I stand in the back and greet you, and which is wonderful for me, and I get to meet so many visitors. Today, I'm going to go out these side doors, and I'm going to be standing by the World Mission tables. So, if you want to say hi, I really want to say hi to you, but I want to go over in that direction and support our World Missions efforts because I feel called to that. And I'll be happy to greet you there. So receive this benediction. And one of the reasons, like my second Sunday here, I said a lot of people when they receive the benediction, the Puritans used to kind of lift their hands out like they're trying to catch it. And they would turn their face upward. Why? Because that's where Jesus lives. And that's where you're going to end up, in the presence of God. So receive this benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, both right now and in the life everlasting. Amen.